It's 2016, so you know what that means, don't you? Know what that means? Special year? Leap year? Yeah, that's one thing. What isn't it special? I think Olive had her first birthday. She's 4 years old, but she had her first birthday a couple of weeks ago because she's born on the 29th of February. Yeah, it's a leap year. It's the Olympics year. Someone just pointed out, Steve pointed out. Olympics year. What else is special about 2016? Something that happens every 5 years. The census. They're going to count us. They're going to count how many people live in Australia. And you'll get asked a question in that census. And it's a question, I think it's the wrong question. Well, it's a question that reveals something about our society, but doesn't really reveal the truth about our society. The question will be something like, what religion are you? And really, it's a branding question. What sort of brand of religion do you belong to? How were you branded as a kid, maybe? What brand of religion do you belong to? And if you look at the, this is the results of the 2011 census for Narrabri, you'll see there's lots of different brands. I don't know if you can read those. I couldn't make them any bigger. But there's lots of different brands of religion. So you've got Buddhism at the top, and there's 10 Buddhists in Narrabri, three men and seven women. That's the two columns. Under Christianity, there's lots of different brands. There's Anglican, Catholic, Baptist, Uniting Church, Presbyterian, all sorts of different brands of Christian organisations. Or there's Hinduism, Islam, Judaism. So you can just, at the census, you can just tick any of those boxes and say, well, that's the brand that I belong to. But if you notice there, there's 2,794 Anglicans. And they're all here today, obviously. So there's a lot of people who identify with the Anglican brand or the Christian brand. The total number of Christians was a lot more than that, and there's somewhere around 5,000. There's lots of people who identify with the Christian brand, but I wonder, you know, where it's really at for people who identify with the Christian brand. Maybe we need a different question, not what religious brand do you belong to, but maybe a different question like, who do you identify with? A question like that, that one. Who do you identify with? So, you know, do you identify with Jesus? Do you identify yourself with Buddha? Or with Muhammad? Or with the Pope? Or with Joseph Smith, the bloke who started off the Mormon Church? Or with Richard Dawkins, the atheist, the well-known atheist in England? Or the Dalai Lama? Who do you associate yourself with? Who do you identify with? But even then, that's not really a great question, isn't it? Because you can identify with someone without really following their teachings necessarily. So maybe we need another question. Maybe who do you follow? But then, again, that's got the similar sort of weakness to it. You could say, I follow Jesus, but not really follow him every day. So we need a better question than that for the census. And I've come up with one that sort of comes out of today's passage a bit. And I wonder what you think about this question. Who would you lose your life for? Who would you lose your life for? Would you be willing to lose your life for Buddha or Muhammad or the Pope or Joseph Smith? Would you be willing to lose your life for Richard Dawkins, the atheist? Would you be willing to lose your life for Dalai Lama? I think that's a greater test of commitment, don't you? No, bit more than just who do you identify with or who do you follow. Who would you lose your life for? So if we're just asking about what brand you identify with, then you only really need a vague understanding of the brand to be able to tick the box. So, you know, the basic sort of understanding, you know, there's Jesus and I celebrate Christmas and I like Easter because it's a good time of the year and good for families. And my grandma's funeral was held at this church up the end of Dewhurst Street, so yeah, tick the box, I'm Anglican. You only need a vague understanding if that's the question we're asking, but if you ask the question, who would you lose your life for, then a vague understanding isn't good enough. Because if you're going to be willing to lose your life for someone, you want to really know that person, and you want to really know that you can trust that person. You want to know exactly who they are, exactly what they're on about, and why you would need to lose your life for them. and what he promises in return for you losing your life. See, it's not good enough to follow blindly if it could cost you your life. You agree with that? It's not good enough to follow someone blindly if it means it could cost you your life. And in chapter 8 of Mark, Jesus impresses this on his disciples, that it's not good enough to just be follow blindly. They need to see the truth. They need to see clearly the truth. And in verses 17 to 18, which are just before our reading today, look at 17 and 18 on page 1517, down near the bottom of the first column. They're having a discussion because they don't understand what Jesus has said. And in verse 17, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, his disciples, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear?" See, there's something wrong with their sight and their hearing. They've seen all the great things that Jesus has done, but it hasn't really sunk in for them. It hasn't really hit home exactly who Jesus is and what he's on about. They knew the facts about what Jesus had done, but they failed to grasp the significance of what he had done. And it's very important for us to see and hear clearly if we want to get the right picture. One of the great moments I experienced of community radio stations was War FM, which is the Coonabarabran community radio station. I used to listen to a little bit when we lived at Barradine. And I was driving home from Dubbo to Barradine one night and driving up the highway, and War FM was broadcasting from the Coonabarabran show. And they said they were building up this excitement for the fireworks display. The fireworks is coming up and we're going to be broadcasting the fireworks live on the radio. And it sort of made me, you know, scratch my head and think, what's going to happen here? How are they going to broadcast fireworks on the radio? But anyway, he was building up the excitement. It was getting closer and closer to the time, and I was getting closer and closer to Coonabarabran. And then all of a sudden he said, "Here it comes, the fireworks display." And in the distance you could hear this thump. And then the bloke on the radio goes, "Oh!" And then there was a bang. "Ooh!" And then another thump. "Oh, wow!" And I had 10 minutes of listening to this bloke going, "Whoa! Isn't that, oh, look at that! Oh, that's amazing!" And they broadcast the fireworks display over the radio. Now, if you had asked me, did you get to see the fireworks, I would have had to say, well, no, not really. I got to experience the fireworks, but only through what someone else could see. I didn't really get to see them. I didn't get to clearly see the full display of fireworks that was on offer. I only had a vague understanding of what they looked like. And that's what happens in this passage as we see Jesus with the blind man. Did you see that first miracle that Val read to us a minute ago from Mark 8, chapter 22? They bring a blind man to Jesus, and he does something very strange. He spits on his eyes, which is probably not a very nice thing to do to a blind man. He didn't see it coming. But he spits on his eyes, and then he says, "Can you see anything?" Now, that's not a nice thing to do to a blind bloke, spit on his eyes and say, "Can you see anything?" But Jesus is going to teach something here. And the man, look at what the man says there in verse 24. He says, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. Everything's blurry. Everything's fuzzy. Maybe because Jesus spat on his eyes, I don't know. But he's not seeing things clearly at that point. Everything's blurry. Jesus lays his hands on the man's eyes, and then the man sees everything. Look in verse 25. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, why did Jesus do it this way? Can Jesus heal a blind man in one go? Of course he can. So the fact that he did it in two goes, in two stages, means that he was trying to teach people something. And it was something to do with seeing, but not seeing very clearly, and then being able to see really clearly. So Jesus is trying to teach something about good sight and being able to see clearly. And it's reflected in the question that he asked in the next couple of verses. In verse 31, verse 27. I'll get to it sooner or later. He asks this question in verse 27, still back on page 1517. On the way, he asks them, they're going to Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asks them, who do people say I am? And you see the answers. They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, one of the prophets. People aren't clear about who Jesus is. They can see him and they can see that there's something special about him, but it's like people walking around who look like trees. They can't see clearly. It's all blurry. They've got an idea that Jesus is someone special, but they're not quite sure. And then Jesus asked the disciples, verse 29, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. Peter nails it. Peter nails it right there. He's seen it clearly, as clear as a bell. He realizes that Jesus is God's anointed king who God promised to send into the world. And Peter's focused in on the truth about Jesus, like the blind man suddenly being able to see clearly. Peter can see clearly Jesus is the Christ. I last year got to the age and the stage of life where I had to go to down the road to Richard Orr and pick up a pair of these reading glasses. And I didn't really think I needed them until I put them on and I looked, and all of a sudden everything's clear. The print in front of me that I've been reading for ages is clear. I don't like wearing them in church. You know, I'm a bit shy about that. So everything's a little bit blurry. I can tell you everything's a little bit blurry on my notes here. But when I put the glasses on, everything becomes really clear. When I looked at my phone for the first time with my glasses on, I went, oh, wow, that's really clear and defined. It was always blurry to me. And so it's amazing when you see that, isn't it? When something all of a sudden becomes really clear. And it's become clear for Peter, this breakthrough moment in the disciples, this clarity about who Jesus is. You are the Christ. You are God's anointed king who was sent into the world to save his people. And Mark's been working up to this for the whole of the first 8 chapters of Mark. Who is Jesus? Remember the disciples when Jesus calms the storm and they're in the boat and they're shocked and they're afraid and they say, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The whole question in the first 8 chapters leading up to this is, who is Jesus? But there's more than that, just knowing who Jesus is. And Jesus is about to tell them why he came. Because it's very important not just to see who Jesus is, but to see why he came. What he's going to do. What his mission is, what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah. So look at verse 31 and 33. Jesus explains it here. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You see, Peter hears the plan that Jesus has. Jesus spoke plainly about why he came and what he was going to do, what was going to happen to him. But Peter can't accept it. And he rebukes Jesus. That's a strong word, isn't it? Imagine rebuking Jesus, the one you've just called God's anointed king. And now Peter steps up and he says, well, I'm going to tell you how you should be king. I'm going to advise you on how you should be king. Jesus, you're on the wrong track. You need to change the direction that you're heading in. At Minute Glen, we had a good talk, and it was partly on this passage, so I've stolen a couple of illustrations. But I want to ask you, do you recognise this label? Do you recognise this label? Yeah? Tell me. What is it? Sorry? Vitawheats? Well, can you tell me what sort of biscuits are these? Gross? Okay. That's someone's opinion. Okay. What sort of biscuits are these? Crackers? Savory? Yeah? Yeah? Are they chocolate biscuits? Aren't they chocolate biscuits in here? Really? You sure about that? They shouldn't be? Okay. Because when you look at the label, you should be able to tell what's inside the packaging, shouldn't you? When you recognize the label, you should be able to tell what's inside. If I picked this box of Vitaweets up at the shops thinking they were chocolate biscuits, I would have recognized the label but got the wrong product. I recognize that. I've seen them at home. I know that's what Natasha likes to buy. They must be chocolate biscuits. But if I recognize the label and get the wrong product, then I'm on the wrong track. And that's what Peter's done at this point. He's recognized the label. He said, "You are the Christ." But he's got the wrong product. He says, "No, you can't do that. You're not going to the cross. You're not going to die. No, no, no. Change your direction. This is the track we're going on." Peter got the label, but he got the wrong product. And so Jesus, you'll see in the next couple of chapters, in chapter 9, verse 30, Jesus says, "This is where I'm going, and this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again." In chapter 10, verse 32, "This is where we're going. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again." Three times in three chapters, Jesus is beating it into the disciples. This is my mission. This is why I came. It's important to see who Jesus is. Yeah, he's the Christ. But it's just as important to see why he came. He came to die. He is God's chosen king who has come to deliver his people from sin. And that will be through death. It's vital to see who Jesus is. It's vital to see why Jesus came, but it's also vital to see what Jesus calls us to do as a result. Have a look at verse 34 to 38 because there's some huge challenges in here. But Jesus says, if you're going to be my people, this is what it's going to be like. Verse 34, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." What does it mean to identify yourself with Jesus? To be his disciple? Well, Jesus lays out a pretty clear map here, doesn't he? And there's three important points in that. He says you've got to deny self. As we learned at Men at Glen, that's not just talking about giving up chocolate or giving up soft drink for a year, Steve, or something like that. You can deny yourself in lots of ways, but Jesus here is talking about denying self, putting self aside in order to follow Christ. Deny self and take up your cross. And those words would have struck fear into the hearts of the disciples because the cross, they knew, meant a violent, ugly death. And Jesus is calling them to take up their cross. Deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. I'm going to die, he says very clearly. I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll suffer at the hands of the religious leaders and they will kill me. And after 3 days, I'll rise again. Are you ready to follow me? Makes them afraid. When you look at chapter 10 and verse 32, where Jesus again explains where he's going, what he's going to do, it says they were afraid as they walked with him on the road to Jerusalem. Do you blame them? Jesus said, "I'm going to die. Follow me. Come with me." And the disciples had to ask themselves this question: am I ready to lose my life with him? Because Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you'll end up losing it. But if you lose your life for me and for the gospel, you'll save it. Am I ready to lose my life for him? Have you ever asked yourself that question? It's a tough one, isn't it? Am I ready to lose my life for him? Peter thinks he can. You read on, and we'll find out a bit more about this next week. Peter thinks that he can die with Jesus. Jesus says, you'll all fall away to his disciples. And Peter says, no, I won't. I'll go with you right to death. But what happens? Peter doesn't deny himself. He denies Jesus three times. He doesn't take up his cross. He lays down his cross. He doesn't follow Jesus. He deserts Jesus. You'll find out more about that next week. Are you ready to die for me? Jesus says, to die with me. And it's vital to see what Jesus calls us to do. But it won't be worth being ready to die for Jesus unless you know who he is. Unless you know who he is and why he came. And Jesus doesn't hide the truth from his disciples about who he is. You'll notice in chapter 9, we didn't read the next bit, but chapter 9 verses 2 to 7, what happens there? Jesus takes Peter, James and John with him, leads them up a high mountain. When they were all alone, there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses who were talking with Jesus. And then down in verse 7, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. They see Jesus' glory. They hear God's voice from heaven. This is unmistakable who Jesus is. But are you ready to go with him? Are you ready to go with him? It's very, very important. It's vital to know who Jesus is and why he came so that you can answer the call, are you ready to follow him? Because if you're going to be ready to follow, to lose your life for Jesus, you need to be thoroughly convinced about those things. Who he is, why he came, and what he calls you to do. And Mark has given us that picture all throughout. He's given us the picture that Jesus is a great king. And he's shown us what sort of king Jesus is. He has incredible authority. We've seen his authority over sickness. He speaks a word and a man is healed. We've seen his authority over evil spirits. We've seen his authority over nature. He stands up in a storm and says, stop, be still, and it does. We've seen his authority over death as he says to the little girl who's dead, get up. And she gets up. Mark paints this picture. Jesus is a king with incredible authority, but he's a king with incredible compassion for lost people. He reaches out to the lost and he teaches them and guides them and shows them the way to go. We've seen that he is the king who knows our deepest problem, the sin in our hearts that infects our lives, but he goes to do something about it. He dies on the cross to save us from that sin. We've seen that Jesus is a king who wins salvation, not just for the Jews, but for Gentile dogs like you and me and people who are scattered right across this earth. We've seen that Jesus is the king who will bring eternal life to his people, a life that starts now when you accept him as your king and continues through death into eternity. He is a king of love and mercy and grace and self-sacrifice. And Mark has painted this picture so that we will be ready to know whether we can answer the call to follow him. Are you ready to follow him? Again, at Men at Glen, we had an interesting contrast painted between two kings. Jesus, the king. Oh, sorry, I've got a couple of pictures here. But it's gone. Okay, something's happened. We've got a contrast between two leaders, two kings. Which leader would you follow? Muhammad, who rides on a war horse with 10,000 soldiers to conquer Mecca with the threat of war? Or do you want to follow King Jesus, who rides into the city of Jerusalem on a humble donkey to lay down his life for his people? Which leader do you follow? We have a king of grace and mercy and peace and compassion. A king who calls people to deny self, to take up your cross and follow him. What does it mean for us to lose our life? Are you ready to lose your life for Jesus? How do we lose our life for Jesus? It's going to impact lots of different areas of your life if you think about this. Your career or your work, your family, your leisure activities, community groups that you belong to. How can we be ready to lose our life for Jesus at work? What does that mean? How can I witness to the truth about Jesus at my work? How can I reflect the love and mercy and grace and self-sacrifice of Jesus in my family? How can I lose my life for Jesus with my family? How can I lose my life for Jesus in my leisure activities? Do my mates at golf and touch football know that I belong wholeheartedly to Jesus? How do I lose my life for Jesus in the community groups that I belong to? In the RFS, am I unashamed to belong to Jesus and to serve him as number one? What does it mean for you to lose your life for Jesus today? Well, Jesus calls us to do that. To leave behind self, deny self, take up our cross and follow him. Because if you want to save your life, you'll end up losing it. But if you lose your life for Jesus and the gospel, you'll save it. Don't forfeit your soul for material things. Don't forfeit your soul for anything. Follow him. Is Jesus the king you will follow? If they ask that question on the census, who would you be willing to lose your life for? Would you be able to tick the box that says Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you've given us every reason to follow Jesus. We know that he is the great king who you sent into this world, the great king of mercy and compassion and grace and self-sacrifice. And Lord, we have every reason to follow Jesus. But then we hear this call that we have to be ready to lose our life with him. Father, I pray that you'd help us to consider exactly who Jesus is, to know why he came, so that we can know what it means to lose our life with him, that we can be ready to follow him all the way, whatever it takes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.